I was reading in a book several weeks ago, and I read a Mother's Day story. And so when I read it, I thought, man, I have got to use this illustration because it was so good. It was about a mother that was out for Mother's Day eating with her family, and she had two or three small kids. She had several kids, and I can't remember exactly how many, but she had one little boy. And the waitress was there, and the waitress was taking their order. And, you know, sometimes in restaurants, if the waitress is there, it can kind of do a little backlog coming through the areas. And so there was a man sitting at a table just a little bit from them, and he was kind of waiting for the waitress to finish up as he came back from using the restroom. And so he was there as they were ordering, and they were at the very end of their order. And the little boy said, he said, oh, and can we have ice cream when we're done? Can we have ice cream when we're done? And of course, all the, you know, the other little girls who were with him, whether there was two or three, I don't know, maybe it was one other, but they were, you know, joining in. And she was like, we'll talk about that later. But, you just eat your food first. And this older man that was trying to help leaned over and he said to her young son, ice cream is for ungrateful souls. Because he thought that she was not wanting to buy him ice cream, and he kept saying it. She was trying to help or whatever. But as he left and went and sat back at the table, as they went, she looked at her son, and man, her son was struggling with that. He was thinking about it because he was young enough that he really didn't know exactly what was going on, but he was wondering, you know, what was going on and if this guy was right or whatever. And so she saw him struggling, and she told him, you're a good boy and stuff like that. But she could see that little furrowed on his forehead there, and so she felt bad about it. And so what do you think she did when the meal was over? Well, she ordered ice cream, of course. And so the ice cream came and set that ice cream down in front of that little boy, and everybody started eating, and he was looking at that ice cream. And she could tell he was thinking again. And then he picked that bowl up, and he walked over, and he put it down in front of that man, and he goes, my soul is good already, so you can have my ice cream. And, you know, as she was thinking about that, she was thinking, you know, he's struggling in his mind for what the truth is and what the influence of his life is going to be. And she was rejoicing because truth had won out. And, of course, this was a Christian book. She was a Christian author. And that idea of thinking of other people rather than yourself, she saw that come to life in her son. So that was like a great mothering moment for her. But the truth is that it doesn't matter if you're 6 years old or if you're 60 or if you, well, none of us are going to be 600 like Noah, but no matter how old you get, we're wrestling inside in conversations about what we're going to believe, what we're going to think. And what we think makes a huge difference. As a matter of fact, it makes all the difference in the world. That's why in 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5, the Bible tells us, for though we live in the world, and we live in the world, and it's sending all kinds of messages, and it's got a system set on how you make it. And we live in that world, and it's got demands, but we don't wage war as the world does. The world fights over getting position and finding acceptance and getting blessings from the things that you're doing, getting material things. It's fighting for all of these needs that we have, but we're not fighting for that. We're fighting for a peace in our heart that we get in that connection with God. And it says the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. That's interesting. So our thoughts can actually set our minds against what God wants to do. Kind of like build a wall. And we take captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, I want you to notice some of the words that are in here. These are words of warfare. You got war. You got weapons. You got strongholds that we're going to demolish. We're going to take captive. And the Christian life is a battle. And we're either engaged in that battle and allowing the Holy Spirit to help us overcome these vast enemies, or else we remove ourselves from the battle and we get overrun. And sometimes we don't even realize it. But the battle that's coming there, we can't avoid. I want you to look at what the battle's about. Arguments, pretensions, knowledge, every thought. The battle about life and the battle about whether or not we will be able to connect with God and follow God depends upon what we think. If we've got the world's perspective, we're going to have a hard time finding and getting along with what God wants for our lives. If we've got God's perspective, we're going to have an easy time to do that. But that is coming from what is inside of our minds, and the battle is raging all the time. The problem is that most people don't realize there's even a battle. They do not realize that if their thoughts do not line up with God, if their thoughts are opposing what God is, that it will wreak havoc in every part of their life. And so rather than finding what God says and ingesting that and being able to embrace that and think that way so that I can walk with God, most people are not even thinking about the battle. They're too busy. They've got too many things going on in their lives. And that's why the Bible says they're just blown like the wind to and fro because they're not controlling what they're thinking. And the Bible tells us that you have to control it. You have to decide whether or not you're going to let God into the conversation. We're all thinking just like that little boy. Now, he's 6 years old, and so his mother can look at him, and she can tell he's wrestling inside. Some of us have grown where we are good enough at deceiving people, and we're good enough at putting up that front that I can be in turmoil inside in a meeting or something like that and really not let the other people in the meeting know what I'm thinking. But all of us decide whether or not we're going to think things through and lean on our own understanding, or whether we're going to let God into the conversation. But we have to let him in. We can shut him out if we want. So whether or not God is in our head with that conversation is a choice that we consciously make. We consciously make that choice. Being unaware of that and not letting that happen in your life is losing the battle. You know, I meet with several people. I meet with a man that I've met with for a long time, and we started going through this little booklet. And the first three pages on this booklet are kind of, I think, the great questions of life. The first page, when you look at it, it says, why am I here? And it's got three scriptures that you go, three different weeks you look through. And then the next one is, what is my source of truth? And you've got three different weeks that you memorize a scripture and meditate on it. And then you talk about what God has revealed to you. And the last one is, what is God doing in my life? They're the three first pages of this discipleship booklet. And those three questions are basic central questions. If I'm a Christian and I cannot answer the question, why am I here? Well, I'm going to be drifting through life. That's a fundamental question that I have to be able to answer. What amazes me is how many Christians cannot answer that question. They can't answer the question of what is God's purpose for you here on the earth? Why did he create you the way he did? If you're a masterpiece that God created to achieve a specific purpose that no one can achieve but you in this world as he walks through you, how are you going to do that if you've got no idea what it is? So why am I here? That is a basic connection question with God and with walking with him. And most people have not thought it through. They don't have time. They don't realize there's a battle for their mind. If I can be a Christian for 30 years And because of the world and the temptation that Satan uses with that world, 30 years later, I cannot know why I'm here or what God wants me to do. Who's won the battle? We have to think about those things because our thoughts matter. The next is, what is my source of truth? Where am I going to get my source of truth? I mean, am I going to get it from friends? Am I going to get it from TV? Am I going to get it from Dave Ramsey? Where am I going to get it? Am I going to get it from God? Do I get it from God? That's a question that we need to look through and make sure we have settled so I can be able to say, hey, I know where my source of truth is. I know where the truth I'm getting for the decision I make is. I'm getting my truth from God, and I am acting upon that truth. The world's telling us a lot of things that are not true. It's telling us that there are a lot of things that are necessary that God says that's not necessary. They're telling us that there are a lot of things that you have to do in order to make it or be loved, and that's not necessarily true. But it's easy to be deceived if our source of truth is not a good source. And what is God doing in my life? I'm amazed how many Christians cannot answer that question. What is God doing in my life? Well, they'll answer with the circumstances that are happening. But I can tell you what God is doing in your life. He is conforming your character to Christ. He is transforming you to be Christ-like. That's what makes you a light. It's not that I do certain things or I say certain things or I'm involved in certain things. That's activity. That's geography. What God is doing is He is changing my heart so that I think, I feel, I react, I value the things that God values, that I am so different from this world that it is noticeable to everyone. God is changing who I am. It's amazing that we sat down there, we had these three pages, we looked over those three things, we read that down kind of in review, and as I read those things, He said, I know the answer to each one of those, just like that. That is exactly where God wants us to be. It's where all of us want to be, and I'm telling you, you can't walk with God if you can't answer those basic questions. And you can't answer them if you don't think about them. But there's a battle for your mind that is going on. I love what David says, and here's a guy who won that battle. His life wasn't perfect, and nobody's life is perfect. But he was able to overcome everything, including his own sin, which is a battle for all of us. And he says this in Psalms 119, 147 through 48. I rise up early before the sun is up. I cry out for help, but put my hope in your words. I stay awake through the night thinking of your promise. Now, this man I meet with, I have watched him. I have known him for a long time. I have watched him develop, and I have watched him develop a hunger for God's word. I have watched him develop a discipline of studying God's word, of trying to find out what God says. And as he has embraced and taken God's word, and it's become implanted in his life, and he has started to see from God's perspective, not just who God is, but that's an important one, isn't it? A lot of times, who we think God is not who he is. But he has listened and he has read and he has sought for, who are you? Who am I? What am I? Why am I here? What do you want me to do? What is life all about? How do I please you? He has asked those questions and he has found those answers. Because if we seek him with all our heart, what will we do? We will find him. But if we don't have time to think about it, we're going to be blown with the wind. I love this part. You know, David was hunted by King Saul for years and years. Scholars, you know, kind of debate how long it is, but up to 12 to 15 years, he's hiding in caves. Saul is chasing him. He's done nothing wrong, and yet he is always in danger of being overtaken and killed, and most of us have never been in that situation. Most of you have never been in a situation where someone is after you to kill you with a gun or coming into your house or you're afraid to go home. None of us have been in that place, or most of us haven't. But David writes this. He goes, though the wicked, and remember, wicked is not someone who does terrible things. Wicked is someone who takes the God who loves him and pushes that away to go take something else. Someone who tramples the blood of Christ. that died to wipe our sins away so that we might be connected with him. But that means nothing to them. Because this activity or this desire or this thing means more to me than the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible is calling wicked. So the wicked, Saul, who is not interested in what God wants or honoring God, he's interested in what the people think of him and whether or not Samuel will honor him in front of the people. He's interested in other things, and so he's jealous of David, and so he is trying to kill David because he can't have the position he wants if David is alive. So he's wicked. And though the wicked hide along the way to kill me, what does he do? I quietly keep my mind on your decrees. Isn't that interesting? He's got somebody chasing him down. He's got to pick up and leave and hide. And he's doing this for years and years and years. And yet he is at peace. He quietly keeps his mind about what God is decreeing for him and for his life. Rick Warren says this. He says, God is far more interested in your character than in your comfort. God is more interested in making your life holy. That means separated to him. Not in the world sometimes and with God other times. Not one foot in and one foot out. But holy, separated for God because he bought you with the price of his son's blood. He's more interested in making your life holy than he is making your life happy. I like this cartoon right here. It says, my sources tell me that you're not happy with your job, so we've decided to forget all about productivity and profits and start making your happiness our number one priority. Well, most of us know we're never going to hear that from our bosses. But some of us expect to hear from God. We wouldn't expect our earthly authority to look at us and say, oh, you're not happy? Well, just throw the company out the window. We'll do whatever it takes to make sure you are in agreement with what's going on here. And yet, many of us are upset because God is not making our happiness his number one priority. We don't like the circumstances we're in. Well, God is much more interested in your character than he is in your circumstances. As a matter of fact, God is much more interested in changing who you are than he is in changing your circumstances. Your circumstances are going to come and go. In this world, you're going to have trouble. God is really not interested in aligning your circumstances so that you're happy. God is interested in conforming your character to that of Jesus Christ. And he'll use any means he can. And you can fight him all you want, because you don't have his perspective and you don't see what he's trying to do and your perspective is different and what you want him to do is in different areas. And so if your mind is against what God is trying to do, your life can be with a lot of tension and friction. And that's why it's so important that our minds be changed or renewed. As a matter of fact, it's all important. It is the most important thing we're supposed to do. Proverbs tells us above all else we're supposed to seek what? Wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom is understanding what the right thing to do in any particular circumstance is. In other words, I understand what God is doing. I understand what God wants me to do. So I know how I'm supposed to act or speak in any circumstance. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is. That's what wisdom is. I can't get in a situation where I don't know what to do or the circumstance overpowers me if I have wisdom. And so we're supposed to seek wisdom. Well, there's only one way to get it. Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world. Well, that's really hard to do because we get trained every time we walk out the door and we see a billboard or we turn on a television commercial. We've got the world telling us what's important all the time. Every time you talk to your friends, you are hearing what the world system says it takes to be successful, to be happy, to be fulfilled, to be worthwhile. It says, don't copy the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn how to know God's will. We're talking about wisdom here. For you personally, which is good and pleasing and perfect. In other words, life is a joy. even if you're going through difficult things, because you can see what God is doing. Well, the purpose of that word of God is to transform us. That means it's going to make us different into a new person. And that happens by changing the way we think. Now, part of the problem is that most people don't realize that the Bible plainly tells us that the way we naturally think, no matter how good our intentions are, is opposite from how God thinks. It's not just off a little bit. We don't just need to tweak some of the things that we need to do. We think differently than God does. And so we have to have our minds changed or renewed. And that's a process that is very, very important. I've got this little thinking man here with some thoughts, because what you think is very important. This guy's thinking, it's important that I manage my thoughts. It's all important that I manage my thoughts. Most people don't manage their thoughts. Most people let their thoughts manage them. They listen to certain thoughts, they feel certain ways, and so they react off of how they feel. Well, let me tell you something. You're going to have a turbulent life if that's how you are, and you're going to have an unproductive life if that's how you are. And I don't mean unproductive for the company, because you can be trained in the way of the world, and you can be a pretty hard, aggressive person, and the company may like you. But you're not going to get things done in your life that God wants if you can't manage your thoughts. My thoughts control my life. That is a revelation that I really want to sink in. It's one that God has really started to sink into my mind. My thoughts control my life. What I think is what I'm going to end up doing. Be careful, Proverbs 23:7 says. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. If I'm thinking that everything is bad, I'm going to become negative. If I'm thinking that everything is hard, I'm going to feel like I'm just not getting a break. What I think controls my life. Your emotions don't shape your life. If I am feeling bad and someone comes over and someone mentions some encouraging thought and I start to think about that. Now, if they mention something encouraging to me and I go, yeah, that's nice, you know, and go right back to dwelling on all my problems, how do I still feel? Upset? Nervous? Depressed? But if that same person comes in and gives me that thought and it's encouraging, I think, yeah, you know, that's true. And I start thinking about that. And I start thinking about the possibilities of that. What happens to my emotions? My emotions follow what I think. When I don't realize that and I let my thinking follow my emotions, I am at the behest of the devil, who wants to hold all those temptations and lead me down the wrong road. And he wants me to act not on my understanding of what God wants in faith, but he wants me to just respond out of the heart that I have, especially if it's bitter or if it's negative or if it's depressed. Your emotions don't shape your life. For as a man thinks in his heart, and when you're talking about the heart and the mind, you're talking about the same thing. Because you don't, you know, when the Bible says you think in your heart, it's talking about who you are and how you're processing things deep down inside. As he thinks in his heart, so is he. So as I think, my emotions are going to follow. So I am responsible for controlling my emotions. I am responsible for that. The circumstances aren't. The world aren't. My friends aren't. The devil isn't. I am responsible for my emotions. Every single action begins with a thought. Every action begins with a thought. If I don't think it, I don't do it. If I don't think it, I don't say it. The problem with most people is, as soon as a thought comes into their mind, they say it. Or as soon as a thought comes into their mind, they do it. Or if a thought comes into their mind that is negative, they think on it, they dwell on it. And rather than correcting it and aligning it with what God says, they allow the emotions to develop, that they act and they speak off of something that is not what God wants them to do. The key to all of it is in our thoughts. Every single action begins with a thought. And if you're not controlling your thoughts, then wherever those thoughts are coming from can control you. All temptation happens in your mind. All temptation happens in your mind. You're not tempted by somebody else. You're not tempted by a circumstance. You're not even tempted by the devil. Now, the devil tries to tempt you, but he can only tempt you with what you already what? Desire. When desire has what? Conceived. It gives birth to sin. The devil can't tempt me in things I don't desire. If I don't desire it, I'm not tempted about it. If I desire something and an opportunity arises, I've got to choose on how I'm going to process that and what I'm going to think about. And if I decide I'm going to think about that desire outside of the will of God, the longer I think about it, the more likely I am to what? To do it or to act on it. I want to tell you, you're in charge of that. No one else is. And wherever your temptation level is dependent solely upon the choices that you have made, on the control that you're going to exert over your own life through your thoughts. I can control my thoughts. I want you to listen to that. I can control my thoughts. There are so many people who do not realize that they are in control of their thoughts. I can't control my thoughts. It's out of control. You know, all I can think about is what? Well, wait a second, hold it. All you can think about is something that you know God doesn't want you to think about, and you are really, really feeling guilty and bad, and it's affecting everything in your life, your relationship with God, your relationship with everyone else. It is consuming you. Where did that start? Did you walk out one day and all of a sudden you were held completely captive by this sin? Really? It started with single thoughts that you let dwell in your heart that you knew were not godly. It started with little compromises that built up and built up and built up until all of a sudden it became something all you could think about, all you could dwell. It's a desire that's completely out of control. Where did it come from? It came from you. It came from your desires. It came from you thinking and dwelling upon what you wanted instead of what God wanted for you. The Bible says, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. In other words, you determine what you set your mind on. But you got to be careful, because once you allow things to become a stronghold, and we're going to talk about those next week, once you allow things to become so ingrained that it's a habit of thinking to whereas you just naturally slide into that, now you got a lot of work to do. You got a lot more renewing to do to get where God wants you to be. Only I can control my thoughts. Only I can. You know, the devil cannot control your thoughts. The world can't control your thoughts. Your friends cannot control your thoughts. Now, they can put pressure on. That's why we're all worried when we have, you know, especially teenage boys. We're not as worried about them, Arthur, when they're, you know, your age, because they're still listening to mom and dad. But, you know, they start to get a little bit older and they get out there and they're not listening to you as much as they're listening to who? Your friends. And they're pressuring you to do something different than what you might feel God might want you to do. And as you start making those compromises, you can get in a lot of different places. Only you, how many of you know this? God will not control your thoughts. I know people who pray and say, Lord, you know, help me, fill me with the Holy Spirit, take control of my thoughts, change the way I think. God's not going to do that. God has given you freedom of choice. It's called free will. God is not going to take anybody and make them think a certain way. Read the Bible. If he would have done that, we wouldn't have all the problems, would we? You were created in the image of God and given the right to choose what you will think and dwell on. And only you determine what you are going to think. God will not change the way you think. Now, if you turn to him and you embrace his thoughts and his words, his Holy Spirit will make that happen in your life. He will reveal himself to you, and he will implant that word in your heart, and the Holy Spirit, who's your guide and teacher inside of you. All these things, remember last week, happened through the knowledge of God. The Holy Spirit will reveal all that to you. You can't make your mind think like God does, but the Holy Spirit lives in you, and if you turn and you seek him, you'll find him. But God's not going to make you seek him. He's not going to make you find him. You're as spiritual as you choose to be. And it's really the choice of what you decide to think on. If you think of the things of God, you grow. If you don't think of the things of God, you're not growing. And you're building strongholds in your life. The word of God judges what? The thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And to us in our vernacular, we would call it the mind. But God's word judges whether or not what we're thinking is correct or not. And you can't have God's teaching and correction and rebuking and training in righteousness in your life without the word, because that's what he uses to align us that way. I can think anything I want to think. That's a dangerous but very true statement, isn't it? I can think anything I want to think. I am in control of those thoughts. I can think with God, or I can think opposite. Romans 8, 5 through 7 says this: For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is what? It's hostile toward God. And that word flesh means our human nature. So in other words, the natural man or our human nature, if we are thinking about the things we want, it is going to put us in a position where we are the enemies of what God is trying to do in our life. Those thoughts of what he wants to do are hostile towards us. What do you mean I'm supposed to forgive people? You know what they did to me? I'm not going to forgive them. I'm going to give them the silent treatment at least. I can't be run over and be a doormat. Our thinking becomes hostile to what God wants to do, and it does not subject itself to the law of God. I'm not going to do what God tells me to do. It's not even able to do so, because the emotions that are created by the thoughts we dwell on become so overpowering that we're not concerned with what God wants. We're concerned with what we want, and we're upset if we don't get it. I want you to look at some of the things that happens to someone who is in the natural mindset. A mind that is not filled with God's word. Their mind becomes hardened. In other words, they're not open to hearing what God wants to say. Pretty soon they can't hear it. They read their Bible, and it's like, I'm just reading this book. It's like, what is this? It's not even worth reading. I don't see it. Because I've already decided what I'm going to do. It has a corrupting influence. In other words, my mind is continually causing my life and my heart to decay. I'm trying as hard as I can to build myself up, but I feel like it's getting emptier and emptier. I feel like I'm guiltier and guiltier. All those feelings are going in the wrong direction. My conscience can be defiled. In other words, my mind and conscience, the way I think, is ruined. God cannot use it. He just can't use it. I walk into a place and I may be doing something that God would like me to do, but the way my attitude is while I'm doing it is so poor that they can't see Christ in it. God cannot use it. I may come in and do something for you, but I'm going to make sure you know what a sacrifice this was for me, and what how much I'm doing for you. If those negative attitudes are there, it's been ruined. I can have a depraved mind, which means pretty soon I live as if God did not exist. So I'm not even thinking about what God wants or how he wants. I'm trying to make what I want out of life happen. And of course, then I become alienated. Where is God? I don't feel close to him. I don't hear his voice leading me. And enemies of God in your mind. The things that I'm after, the things that I think, are working against what God is trying to do, both in my life and through my life. And so I become unfruitful. The things I think about do not bring the things God wants. They don't bring love into my life. I'm not more loving, I'm more bitter. I'm not more gentle, I'm harsher. I'm not more at peace, I'm more exasperated, worried, and I feel more like the world is against me. I don't have more joy. I have more and more stress and discomfort in my life. The mind becomes unfruitful. The things it thinks of doesn't build us up towards God. And then our mind becomes blinded. We just can't see any purpose in life. We can't see what life is all about. And so we give up hope and just run after and try to grab whatever will make me feel comfortable or will make me feel good at the moment, because who knows what's going to happen in the future. But it's probably not going to be that great. We don't want minds that are hardened, corrupt, defiled, depraved, alienated, enemies of God, unfruitful and blinded. But our thoughts determine that. We have the mind of Christ. That's what God's given us. And the Holy Spirit is inside of us, ready to reveal it when we listen to his word. And the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all what? It's pure. It's not divided on loyalties between these certain things or these certain people and God. It's pure. God comes first. It's peace-loving. It's considerate. It's submissive. Well, that's a hard one for us, isn't it? It's full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Wisdom has to do with our character, not with our intellect about how we figure out to solve problems. It's about who we are in the problem. Having our mind transformed into the mind of Christ, pride becomes humility. Anger becomes gentleness. Unhappiness becomes joy. Darkness becomes light. Dissatisfaction becomes the fullness of life that Christ promised to give us. And that's what God's after. I'm going to end with this one little story. It's an interesting story that all of you know. I'm going to have you look at it from a little different point of view. It now happened as they went to that village, and he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into the house. Who is Martha? Martha is a person who's accepted Christ, who loves Christ, who has invited Christ into her house. She's opened up all she has for Christ. That's who Martha is. Sometimes people read the villain and think, okay, Martha must be the villain of the story. No, Martha is a devoted Christian lady. She loves the Lord and she wants to serve the Lord. Whatever she has is open to him. That's who Martha is. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he had to say. You know, a lot of people want to make this story about personality types. It's not about personality types. We don't know what Martha's personality type is. People assume that Mary is a worker and, you know, Martha is an introvert. But the Bible doesn't tell us that. You know why? Because it doesn't matter what Martha's like or Mary's like in personality. Mary may be the same as Martha normally. She's in a society where the society tells them that women are supposed to what? Work. Women are supposed to allow men to do the thinking and do the talking. We kind of saw that when we went over to Uganda. When Jesse had that Bible study and she brought pastors' wives together and they sat down, and a lot of them were older than you, weren't they? And it was the first time they ever sat and discussed the Bible, because they thought that they were supposed to only listen to their husbands as they taught. And it was a revelation that they were able to sit and discuss the Bible and dig into the Bible on their own. And what did they do when it was over? They didn't have hardly anything, but they took up a collection to give to her because God had touched them and revealed to them that they could have a close relationship with God personally, not through someone else. And they didn't have hardly anything, but they wanted to give that to you. That was a touching moment. But in that culture, we're talking about culture 100 times more than that, where women worked. And the worth of a woman was dependent upon how much she what? Produced, how well she served. So could Mary have been just like Martha, been a driven person to serve? Possibly. Now, she may have had a different personality. She may have had the same personality. The point is, it doesn't matter, because that's not what the story is about. The story is not about personality types. It is about spiritual maturity. And so Mary is sitting at the Lord's feet, but Martha was distracted. I want you to think about this. They had heard the word from the Lord. They appreciated and accepted the word of the Lord. They responded to the word of the Lord. They wanted to follow him. They were willing to give whatever he wanted. They were willing to do whatever he asked. Jesus is coming to stay at their house. How many times does he do that? Every week? I don't think so. They live in Judea. He lives in Galilee. This is a big deal. How many opportunities do they have to sit face to face and commune with Jesus? Not many. So all of a sudden, you've got an opportunity where Jesus is sitting there, and you're not hearing with a crowd of people. He's sitting there in a small group, and he's sharing and probably interacting with conversation and getting to the heart of what you want to know, Glenda. Not what the church is hearing. You can ask questions. You can be there. This is an incredible event that she has, an incredible opportunity, but she's distracted. She's distracted with much serving. That's interesting, isn't it? I like the way the NIV puts it. It says she's distracted with all the preparations that had to be made. We got things that have to be done, don't we? And they're calling on us. And so what is this event? Is this an event where Jesus is taking a moment and he's touching a heart and a life can be changed forever? Or is this a dinner? What's important? That Mary or that Martha can hear what God is telling them? Or that the meal is on time? It's a perspective on what you're thinking about. There's things that have to be done. They had to be made. You know, you can't eat if it's not cooked. The question is what are the priorities? And she approached him. Now, here's what the story's about. It's not about personality. Here's what the story is about. She approached him and said this, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" That's what the story's about. The story's about the condition of her heart. The story is about her attitude and who she is. She could have come over and said, "Hey, Mary, I'm overwhelmed here. Can you give me a hand for a second?" She could have come in and said, "Lord, you know, what you're doing is more important than anything else. The meal is going to be late. If we continue like this, do you want it later? Do you want it?" She could have done a lot of things. What she did is she came in and she singled out her sister and she humiliated her in front of everybody. And she said, "Hey, take a look at this. I'm doing all the work. She ain't doing nothing." Right there. Don't you even care about it? Lord, don't you care? That attitude rings out. You know who can't see it? Martha. She's the only one who can't see it. And many of you have been in places where someone has that attitude and they come out and they speak like that. And you ain't going to say nothing to them. But everybody feels it. The one person who's blind to it is Martha. "Therefore, tell her to help me." She's not even interested in what Jesus' agenda is. Who knows what he's calling Mary to? Who knows what he's doing? Jesus is in a deep conversation with someone, and Martha's going to interrupt because what's more important is whether or not we get the food on the table. That's what the story's about. Spiritual immaturity caused by dwelling on the wrong thoughts. Here's kind of the thoughts that you have to get. "I must free my mind from destructive thoughts. I can't think them. I choose to think them, but I can't think those thoughts. Here's some of the thoughts. I'm being treated unfairly." That is a destructive thought. "I am being treated unfairly." Well, let me tell you something. God tells you that the world's going to treat you unfairly. He will always treat you fairly. He will reward you. You don't work for men. You work for the pleasure of your Father in heaven, who always rewards you no matter what you do, and he will doubly reward you if you suffer. So if you sit there and you think, "Well, I'm being mistreated, I'm being treated unfairly," that's a destructive thought that will poison your attitude and it will ruin what God wants to do in your life. "Nobody appreciates me. Everybody's over there having a good time. I'm working. Just dwell on those thoughts. Don't communicate anything. Don't give anyone a chance to see whether or not that's really how they feel or not. Just solidify it in your mind. No one loves me. Nobody appreciates me. Oh, no, that won't affect your life. That's a destructive thought that only you can control. Most people don't even know you're thinking it until you're so bitter that everyone knows you're thinking it. Do I even matter? Here I am serving, doing all this stuff. Everybody else is over there. They don't even see me. Do I even matter? I don't matter at all. Oh, no, that's not a destructive thought. That's not the kind of thought that Jesus wants to have controlled by the Holy Spirit. Does anyone even really care? Does anyone really care? Here I am working, doing all this stuff, and I'm carrying the weight all myself, and nobody even appreciates it. I don't even get a thank you. Does anybody really care? Why can't I ever relax? There's a good thought that the devil might put in your mind to tempt you to start thinking in areas that can be very destructive towards your attitude and make you very un-Christ-like. But see, if you're Martha and you think what matters is what's produced instead of what God is doing eternally, you can't see that. Because getting the meal out on time justifies everything else, because that's what's important. Why can't I ever relax? They should be working too. That's the next thought that comes, isn't it? They should be working too. Have I just become judgmental? I don't know what God's doing in somebody's life. Oh, but I think I know what God's doing in somebody else's life. And I am going to set the standards right here. You should be doing this. And Martha can't even see that those thoughts are ruining her attitude. Does God even see me? That's the next thing that comes, isn't it? I'm the only one trying, and what happens to me? I just get more and more work. Look how I am working for you, and now what am I getting right here? Do you even care? Do you see me? And Jesus answered her, he said, Martha, Martha. I don't think he's scolding her here. I mean, I don't think he's surprised, because all of us work through those same questions. I'm saying that everybody in here, when I wrote those things down, I've said them all in my head. We all struggle against that. It's the devil's tool to get us off track. He's not saying, Martha, Martha, snap out of it, get better, you should be. No, we all have to mature and learn, don't we? He's saying, Martha, Martha, look, I'm on your side too. I love you. I do see you right here. But you got to get your perspective in line with what I'm doing. You got to think about what I'm doing. You're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. One thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Let me tell you, if you decide that you are going to spend time with the Lord, that you are going to read and ingest and think about his word and enter into a conversation about what he is trying to say to you and develop a personal relationship with him and dig deep about how you can please him and be like him more than anything else, nobody can take that away from you. No circumstance, no peer pressure, nothing. Not the devil, not anybody. Because God will give that to you. Ephesians 4:23-24 says this, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Your thoughts produce attitudes. And sometimes we're blinded to those attitudes, but I'm telling you, people around us can see them, can't they? We don't want people walking on eggshells around us, and we're the only ones who don't understand why. Because it has to do with that transformation and Christ-like character that God wants to build in us through the Holy Spirit. Put on your new nature. We've got it. We've been changed. We've been transformed. We have to decide to put it on. We have to take those thoughts in and make them our thoughts, or let the Holy Spirit do that. Our new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Well, let's pray. Father, when we think about how you created us, we're just in awe. You created us with a capacity that's so far above everything else that you created. We can think, and we have freedom. We don't act on instinct. We can reason, and we can choose freely what we want to think or who we want to be. And Father, I ask you right now to just open our hearts and let us feel your presence and the importance of our thoughts, including you. Of our thoughts, thinking about and realizing how much you love us. About how you understand the desires of our hearts. We don't even understand those desires. But you do. You created us with those desires, and your plan is to fulfill them in a way that brings joy and peace and happiness and goodness and gentleness and all kinds of great things to us and to the world that we're in because of our hearts. Father, we ask you to forgive us that we are so easily distracted, that we so easily just push your thoughts out of the way. Don't listen to you or your words. And just grab and dwell upon what we want, what we think we need, what we think we should have. God, forgive us for the poor attitudes we've allowed to develop in our lives. Help us to see your great grace through the sacrifice that Jesus made on that cross, paying for every single sin we had in the depth of his ugliness. He took it all on his back. He paid that price. And now through his blood, we're set free to turn to you and to connect with you and to follow you. We ask you, Lord, to forgive us and wipe those sins away, not because we deserve it, but because Jesus paid for them. And we want to think and be the people you want us to be. We want to be like you. We ask you, Lord, to put your Holy Spirit in our hearts and to develop in us the things that you created us to be, your Spirit. We give you our lives and we thank you. And we ask you, Lord, to give us the ability to let your Spirit lead us. In Christ's name we pray, amen.